Scripture reading for the message today is found in the book of John, chapter 21. So I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, go ahead and do that. John, chapter 21. I'll read the first 19 verses. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, a.k.a. Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He cried out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they replied. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of a large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat toward the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 200 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals and with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew he was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they were finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Would you pray with me once more? Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless the hearing and the preaching of your word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, and may we, through it all, hear your voice to us, the voice of the resurrected Christ, your voice speaking, that we would hear through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, that we would hear your voice, O Lord. It's in Jesus' name and for his sake that we pray. So in the 1992 film Sister Act, it tells the story of a lounge singer played by Whoopi Goldberg. And she is under protective custody of the FBI because she's witnessed a gangland murder and finds herself now on the mob hit list. And so under protective custody, she takes up shelter in a convent with a bunch of nuns. And that's sort of the underlying story. But in time, she becomes accepted by the nuns and even begins a kind of renewal movement within the convent, particularly in leading the choir. Now, what was interesting about her leading the choir is that she would take, I guess we could say, pop songs from the 1960s and have them sung by the choir as though they are praise songs. So one of the songs that they sang was a one-hit wonder by Little Peggy March, 1963, called I Will Follow Him. Little Peggy March was called that because she was 4'10 and 14 years old. When she sang this song, I'm not going to sing it, but these are the words. I will follow him wherever he may go. There isn't an ocean too deep, a mountain so high, it can't keep me away. I must follow him. Ever since he touched my hand, I knew that near him I always must be, and nothing can keep him from me. He is my destiny. I love him. I love him. I love him. And where he goes, I'll follow. I'll follow. I'll follow. He'll always be my true love. My true love. My true love. From now until forever. 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 How many of you have never heard that song? Just curious.
Okay, a couple of them. Yeah.
Jesus' first encounter with his disciples. Now let's go back 3 years from our story here. Was Jesus on the Sea of Galilee while his disciples were fishing, and his invitation that he gives to them, he says, follow me. I mean, that's where it all started. Follow me. It wasn't even so much a call to, you know, believe in me or, you know, find out where I'm going first before you follow me. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't so much understand me. No, it was follow me. Follow me. It was the beginning of an epic adventure for Peter. An epic journey, a hero's journey, a life journey. It's a common theme in lots of literature and film, the idea of life as a journey of discovery, the Exodus, Homer's Odyssey, Virgil's Aeneid, Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain, and even films like, you know, Star Wars or Lord of the Rings, all have this kind of common theme, right? A journey. Excuse me. A journey of discovery. A journey that takes us places we really wouldn't have thought of going. A journey that's actually not so much about the destination more than it is learning how to walk the walk. A journey where often we find faults and weaknesses exposed, and our phoniness and weakness revealed. It's a journey of gladness and joy, but also a journey of loss and sorrow, and takes us through hills and valleys, some of them dark. A journey that takes us through times of trial and times of pain and times of loss and times of crisis. Follow me, Jesus calls us. Follow me. Jesus is the tour guide, in essence, and we are called to follow him in a journey. A journey that will involve a carrying of a cross, but also a journey that will involve sharing in the power of a resurrection. So let's first of all think about the original follow me, the 3 years ago from the resurrection follow me. Jesus appears on the Sea of Galilee, and it is a world full of boats and nets and fish and fishermen. Peter was one of those guys, probably had lived in that area of his life all of his life, probably had the family business passed down to him by his dad. A small little town of Capernaum under Roman occupation. There was a Roman garrison stationed nearby, so the sight of Roman soldiers was nothing uncommon. Oppressed and overtaxed, and all the other stresses of first century Palestine, and appears then Jesus saying, "Follow me." And for Peter, this is a kind of new beginning, a kind of new life, a new awakening, something different from what his life seemed to be destined to be, a life of total obscurity. A call to follow a new life. Is this the Messiah? Is a new kingdom coming? He's talking about a kingdom coming. And that I am being called to be a part of this adventure, this journey of something new and fresh. I mean, it lit him up. And there were no disciples more zealous than Peter. I mean, that probably think of all the 12 disciples, who wins on zeal? Easy, Peter. He was zealous, he was idealistic, and he was enthusiastic. He was a kind of type A guy, and he jumps in with both feet. Can you remember when your faith was young? Do you remember your first love? When you first came to faith in Christ? Do you remember it being joyful and being full of idealism and this prospect that God was going to use you? Do you remember when it was all new, that call to follow? So let's give Peter credit here. He does. He leaves his nets and he follows. He and the other disciples. But in the course of the 3 years, you begin to see some problems developing right with Peter. We begin to learn that he's pretty impetuous and comes across sometimes arrogant and full of pride. He, as well as the other disciples, are caught up in this ongoing discussion of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Here's one telling place in Matthew 19 where he says, now this, I think this tells you something of his motive in following Jesus. He says to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will you do for us?" You hear that? I think that really exposes, yeah, part of why, and maybe the main reason he's following Jesus is this intrigue that if he really is the Messiah and the King, then if I get close to him, I'm going to go in on his coattails, and I too will have my reward. I too will achieve power and esteem and fame. I think that's at least part of his mixed motives in following Jesus. So we hear him say things like, at the Last Supper, "Jesus, even though all these guys might betray you, I will never betray you." You hear that? I mean, these guys might be capable of betraying you, but I will never betray you. I'm faithful. I'm zealous. I'm loyal. I will go to my death following you. Okay, so we know how the story develops. Jesus is arrested. Comes before the high priest Caiaphas for a trial. And Peter, following nearby, waiting out with the crowd. We know how this happens, and Jesus predicted that this would happen. First, it was a servant girl. Let's picture a girl maybe 14 years old. You know, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And Peter having a kind of fear meltdown right there before this teenage girl. "No, I'm not. I'm not." He denies him once. Scripture says an hour passed. So he's got an hour to kind of mull over what he just did. I just broke down in front of this girl and denied that I even know Jesus. And after an hour passes, a man also, "I saw you. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" "No, I am not." Number two. And then another man a little later comes by. And now Peter denies Christ with great emphasis. It says he gets mad and he starts to curse. "I am not a a follower. I don't know him. Right? The awareness that he had just betrayed his Lord. Peter, so boastful, so full of zeal, and so full of loyalty. Scripture tells us he went away and wept bitterly. I just want you to picture that scene of Peter now with absolute failure, kind of walking off, crying into the night. We don't hear from Peter until Easter morning. Where did he go? But this was a kind of personal, spiritual crisis for Peter. It's as if a mask has been taken off and the real Peter is exposed. Far from being loyal and faithful and courageous, the real Peter is exposed as being cowardly and treacherous, full of fear and unfaithful. You know, church leaders and pastors often speak of the dark night of the soul. It's a period where a follower of Christ finds their entire faith and everything that they've stood upon imploding. I mean, think about it. Everything, Peter had followed Jesus so zealously and had built 3 years of his life on this, and now it just seems to have all shattered. His hopes dashed. Was I wrong to follow this guy for 3 years? Was I just being stupid? Did I get duped? And off he goes into the dark, desperate, in the darkness, lost and naked spiritually before the world. Left with the real Peter to wrestle with. The word persona is a Latin word that actually originally used to refer to a theatrical mask. So, put your mask on, you put your persona on, and then that's the part that you play. Peter had been wearing a mask of loyalty and zeal and faithfulness and courage, but now what we see is this role, this mask off, and the real Peter exposed. And the real Peter, is a disaster, a failure, a sinner. In the 1980s drama Miami Vice, now how many remember this one? Okay, we do a little better with, okay, not so good. Okay, that's probably good. The story of two detectives in Miami, Sonny Crockett and Ricardo Tubbs, and they are detectives that are usually taking down drug dealers and so forth. Well, in one scene, Sonny is undercover infiltrating the mob, and he's taken on, I guess we could call it the persona, of a guy named Sonny Burnett. So he's playing the role of a mobster, infiltrating the mob. So in one scene, there's an explosion, and he goes into a coma, and when he awakens from the coma, now he actually thinks that he's Sonny Burnett, the mobster. I mean, so convinced he is of this alter ego that he even shoots his own partner in one scene. And so, but when he sleeps at night, he has dreams that he wrestles with that sort of reveal the Sonny Crockett underneath the Sonny Burnett. Okay, now let's think about that. Because it even goes deeper than that. Not only does Sonny Burnett not exist, but Sonny Crockett actually doesn't exist because he's just a persona being played by a guy named Don Johnson. So we've got a guy playing a guy playing another guy. You see the layers of that? But it doesn't stop there. As all movie stars do, they have a kind of public, we even call it this, their public persona, the kind of image that they want to project to the media and to the tabloids and all these things, a public persona. So I guess you could say that even Don Johnson is not really Don Johnson. He's the persona of what he wants to project as Don Johnson. So maybe you have to say, well, to get to know the real Don Johnson, you would have to maybe get into his family and his closest friends. Maybe they could tell you what the real Don Johnson is like. But, you know, I suspect that, like all of us, when we're around our family, we even then tend to put on a certain veneer, a certain mask. Perhaps the real indicator of who we really are is when we're by ourselves, with nobody watching, nobody to perform for, and sort of left to wander wherever we want to wander. That you is a better indicator of who you are than the you that appears here on a Sunday morning. Who are you? Who song, right? Who are you? I really want to know. Who are you? I mean, really, the person beneath the masks that you wear, when you are left to your own devices, when you are all alone with no one to see you, where do you drift? Where do you naturally and effortlessly go? Is that you? Is that the real you? Peter's masks have fallen off, and what he's left with is terrifying and ugly and dark. Okay, thus ends the first calling. Peter, follow me. And now we see at the end of this where he is. A journey of discovery for sure, but what he's discovered is ugly. Okay, now let's add 3 days. What a difference 3 days could make. What's the difference between Peter running off into the dark, weeping, and this morning on the beach in Galilee? Well, the difference is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the difference. And I just think it's intriguing. It's like we're back at the beginning now. I mean, we're back in Galilee. Jesus said, you know, go to Galilee. I'll meet you in Galilee. But we're back where it all started. It's back where Jesus offered the very first follow me. It's like a reset button's been pushed. We're kind of back to the beginning again. So it's a similar thing, right? They're out fishing. They're not catching any fish. Apparently their fishing skills have not improved in three years. They still haven't caught any fish. And the same thing, Jesus appears. Hey, throw your net over there. And they catch a bunch of fish. We even get this crazy number of 153 fish. But, you know, first of all, let's remember, Jesus has already appeared to them in very brief spurts. And the first appearance in the upper room in Jerusalem was, "Peace be unto you." Do you hear the grace in that to these unfaithful disciples, especially Peter? "Peace be unto you." Stop. I've got a bone to pick with you guys. What the heck happened back there? You were supposed to stand by me. You're my guys. I poured you. No, you don't get that. "Peace be unto you." Peace to you. Do you hear the grace? Do you hear the forgiveness and pardon in that? So Peter's already heard that. And now a few days later on the beach of Galilee, he says, here's another one. How about, "Friends, have you not caught any fish today?" Friends. Do you hear the grace of that? The complete, utter lack of judgment in that. Friends. But it gets even more intimate. So now we find a breakfast on the beach, eating the fish, some of the fish that they caught. Did you hear that part where it says Jesus took bread? And I mean, that's kind of reminiscent almost. It's the same kind of phrase he uses for the Lord's Supper. I mean, this is an intimate meal. In the ancient world, especially when people shared a meal together, that spoke of this great friendship, togetherness, and reconciliation. I mean, you had to really like love the people that you eat with. And so that's what that meant. Again, nothing like, what's wrong with you guys, or why did you desert me? Peter experiences now a kind of new life that his Lord forgives, that his Lord does not count his sins and faults against him, that Jesus, who knows exactly what Peter is like unmasked, totally gets that, totally knows what that's like, says, peace unto you. Friend, let's have a meal. Let's have breakfast together. Do you hear the pardoning grace of that? And then the questions. Biblical scholars note that these three questions in some way are reminiscent of the three questions he was asked by the servant girl and the two men. But this time the question, and it's not, yeah, do you know me now, buddy? Do you know me now? You going to deny me now? No. No. Peter, do you love me? Peter has already experienced the redeeming love and grace of the Savior. But now Jesus wants to know, do you love me? And of course, Peter says, yes, I love you. Go feed my sheep. And he asks him this three times. And Jesus, all right, Peter responds, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. In other words, he's bringing Peter to a new kind of motivation for following. Not a motivation that's now going to be based on making a name for himself or his fame or asserting power, but a following that is motivated by, I love him. I love this guy. I love him. He's loved me so much. He forgives me. He accepts me even though he knows who I am. I love this guy. I love him. I want to follow him. I want to do whatever he says. I want to feed his sheep. I want to live a life of service now. Not to gain power and fame, but rather because I love Jesus and I want to love his sheep and serve them. A kind of self-denying, self-effacing love. And then Jesus says, predicting how Peter will die, he says basically, Peter, when you're older, well, first of all, he says, when you're younger, when you were young, remember when you were a little boy, Peter? You used to do whatever you want. You'd go, follow, go do it. It was kind of all about you. You do whatever you want. But Peter, now when you get older, when you get to be an old man, people are going to bind you and they're going to take you to a place you don't want to go to. According to the church historian Origen, Peter was crucified upside down on a cross, and his last words being, I am not worthy to die the way my Lord did. I mean, do you hear the humility of that? Where's the pride? No, it's not, it's Jesus. It's about him. I'm a servant of him. And then I just love verse 19, the very end of verse 19. Do you hear it? Do you see it again? Follow me, he says to Peter. Follow me. I still want you to follow me, Peter. I haven't given up on you, Peter. I want you to follow me. Follow me. And so we're called to take steps to follow. Now, knowing that we are known and accepted by Christ because of his death and resurrection, motivated now by love for Christ, and now even a willingness to lay down our lives for Christ, what are you going to do? Are you going to take that first step and follow? I want to ask you three questions. Do you love him? Do you love him? This risen Savior? Yeah. Do you love him? And may our answer, by his grace, and in light of all he is to us, be, I love him. I love him. I love him. And where he goes, I'll follow. I'll follow. I'll follow. He'll always be my true love. My true love. My true love. Now and to forever. 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 I invite you to just bow your heads for a moment. Close your eyes. Quiet your heart a little bit. So do you love him or not? There are some of you here who perhaps have never followed Jesus. Some of you here who, when you were a child or a young teenager, you committed yourself to Christ to be a follower, but you found yourself strangely drifted away from that. Your heart seems cold and old now. Perhaps you've had your hard knocks, your disappointments, your failures. Perhaps you feel disillusioned with following Jesus right now. Perhaps you're following him, but at a great distance, your heart very detached from him. And so not only do I ask you, do you love him? But as you reflect on the real you under the mask, can you hear anew a Savior full of mercy, loving forgiveness, because he died for you and wants to be your life? Can you hear him saying to you anew, follow me, follow me? And if you can hear that voice, I guess the next question for you would be, so what are you going to do about that? I'll give you a moment of silence to ponder those questions. Lord, we praise you as the risen one. We love you because you first loved us and gave your life as a propitiation of our sins. O Lord, may you lead as we follow you on the epic journey and adventure of our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I would invite you to stand.